This is the Light for Living broadcast from the First Baptist Church in Brayton. We welcome you to listen to our service today. We hope you enjoy the broadcast.
Thank you. this morning. We're looking at chapters 1 through 3. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're back where we were last Sunday morning in verses 26 through 31. You can turn there and open that up. The beginning of our series introduced us to the Corinthians, a divided church. And the last two Sunday mornings, we've begun to answer and look at what Paul has to say, what he gives as answers to the church on how to solve that division. We looked at a couple weeks ago, we looked at the cross and how Paul says that's answer number one. When there's division, you need to look to the cross, because it's at the cross that all of the divisions that have ever been were taken care of by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And Scripture makes that very clear. But Paul moves on, and we began looking at last Sunday morning the second answer that he gives, and that is to a very divided church, a church that was having struggles. He said that one of the reasons, one of the answers to that, the second answer that we looked at last Sunday morning, is that we need to be humble and simple people of God. And we're going to look at that again this morning. Because of time, we didn't get very far into that, and I apologize for that last Sunday morning. We will finish that today, though. But this morning, we're going to look and we're going to finish the second answer that he gave for solving division, that we need to be humble and a simple people. And the reason why there are oftentimes problems within the body of Christ is because people have forgotten the cross upon which Jesus died. They forget that, Paul says, and that's one of the reasons for division. We are going to see again from our text today that another reason why the church was having division, why churches today have division, is because we fail to stay humble before God. We fail to stay humble before each other. As I said last Sunday morning, humility in the body of Christ produces unity. When we're humble before God, when we're humble before each other, we're unified. And Paul is going to stress that again. You're in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 by now. Would you look with me at Scripture? Verses 26 and down through verse 31. I'm going to begin reading in verse 26. And would invite you to join me in standing, if you're able to, this morning, as we publicly honor the reading of the God's Word. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 26 and down through verse 31. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. You may be seated. In case you haven't been with us and you're wondering where we're at in this series, this passage of Scripture that we're focusing on, it was written by the Apostle Paul to the church of Corinth. Sometime in the ministry of Paul, sometime between AD 54 and AD 56, verse 2 of chapter 1 tells us it was written to the church of God, which was at Corinth, the sanctified in Christ. And he's writing to believers, he's writing to a church, and it's not a perfect church. There is no perfect church. There will be someday when Jesus Christ comes home and he raptures the church of God. He takes all of the saints of all of the ages together. He will make them a perfect church. But until then, the church is always going to have problems because we're sinful people saved by the grace of God. Paul wrote this letter for three reasons. One was to draw the church back together, a church that was split, a church that had fights and cliques and arguing and gossip and heaven knows what else going on. And that is the focus of our sermon series. He wrote them to address problems with moral laxity in the church. He also answered questions that they had. And as I've said every single Sunday throughout this series, so I will say again, the church, unless you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, means absolutely nothing. Because the church was founded upon the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And if you're here this morning and you don't know Christ, can I plead with you? Accept him today while you still have time, because the rapture is imminent. No one knows when the return of Christ will be. But one thing is for certain, you need Jesus Christ, and that's why he came. That's why he died on the cross, to forgive your sin. But after you come to know Christ, the church is there to help you to grow in your walk with the Lord, to grow closer to him, to grow in deeper understanding, to have an intimate relationship with him. You'll see later on in chapter 3, Paul says, you should be mature by now, but you're still babies. You still need someone to give you milk. And folks, our obligation as believers is to grow in our walk with the Lord. We ought to be able to read it, to study it, to understand it for ourselves. We always should be asking ourselves, what's the next step in my walk with the Lord? And that brings us to our sermon series that we're in, Growing Closer Together. In Acts chapter 2, the church started on the day of Pentecost. People were saved in a multitude. And the church was founded, the church started, and the church has been going ever since. And it's had its ups and its downs. But the point is this, church is a wonderful thing. No matter how hard the struggles are. But no church is perfect. Christians in the church, they're not immune to quarrels or differences of opinion. Fighting, backbiting, gossip, as we're going to see today, pride, and selfish motives. The Corinthian church had many things that you're going to see that Paul wrote to address. The problem with the church in Corinth and many churches today is they've taken their eyes off of Jesus. They begin to focus on other things. Paul said in Corinth, it's who's the better preacher? Who are you following? They focused on personal preferences. And the problems today that arise in the church, often there are times because it's a desire to take away the prominence of Christ in the church. Jesus Christ is the whole reason why we meet every Sunday in church. Amen? He established a local church. He gave it a very clear purpose. He gave it a very clear mission. It's not social events. It's not fundraisers, it's not music, it's not whatever else the world seems to think the church does when they assemble on Sundays and Wednesdays. The church was established to bring God glory and to be reminded every single week of all that Christ has done for us. Our mission statement. It motivates us to know him more personally, to share him more boldly, and to serve him more faithfully. That's what the local church is here for. But you know what? You won't get to know him personally. You will not share him boldly, and you definitely will not serve him faithfully if you're the church like Corinth that has division and fightings and quarrels. When Christ is not first in your life and in your family and in your church, divisions, they'll come. Fights will arise because we are selfish and proud people. And we're going to seek this morning to finish answering this question of how to solve division and see how pride undermines the unity of the body of Christ. Let's begin our time this morning by looking to the Lord in prayer. Father, would you quiet our hearts before you? Father, give me clarity of thought this morning as I preach your word that you've laid upon my heart. Father, our desire as a local church is to be a church that brings you glory. Not a church that is noted by divisions and quarrels and fightings, by gossip, by pride. Father, help us to be a unified church for your honor and your glory. The church from the very beginning in the book of Acts was called to be unified. And our desire is to do that so that the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ would not be hindered, so that the ministry and the effectiveness of the local church would not be hindered. Father, might the Holy Spirit speak to us this morning and show us areas of our lives that we need to change. Our desire is to know him more personally, to share him more boldly, and to serve him more faithfully. Might we, as we look at the Word of God, understand this morning how it is that we can do that. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. The church and the call to Christian unity this morning, the second half of that answer, humble and simple people. Pride has a way of making us think at times that we're really something, doesn't it? When that happens, it results in the body of Christ, and what happens can be absolutely devastating. And that's how the Apostle Paul deals with this situation that's going on. Allow me to illustrate that this morning. A preacher found a shoebox in a closet in his home, of course. He opened it and found strange contents. Inside was an egg carton that only had 5 eggs in it. And next to the eggs was a stack of bills that totaled over $10,000. As soon as his wife walked through the door, he stopped her to ask if she knew anything about the odd combination that he had discovered in the closet. "Yes, dear, after we got married, I decided that every sermon that you preached, if it was a bad one, I would put an egg into the shoebox." The preacher thought with pride about all the years that they had been married now, and only 5 eggs were in the box. "But honey, what about the $10,000? Where did that come from?" To which she responded, "Oh, well, every time I got a dozen eggs, I sold them." Pride has a way of making us think that we're better than we are. Just like that story made that pastor feel as though he was better than he really was. I don't know how many eggs you have to sell to get 10,000. But you understand the point. Pride has a way of making us think that we're better than we really are. And the key verse, as I said last Sunday morning, is verse 31, which reads this: "He who glories, let him glory in the Lord." And in the Greek New Testament, the word "only" would be after that. "He who glories, let him glory only in the Lord," or "glory in the Lord only." Our glory is not in ourselves. It's in the Lord. In the first answer to the vision, Paul said it's the cross. Look at the cross. And if the church would refocus and repurpose and look at the cross, the church should begin to come back together. And he goes on and he says this: the second answer is humble and simple people. Not people puffed up in pride, but a humble and a submissive body of Christ. What the church was called to be. Rather than humbly submitting to God and to each other, oftentimes we take our pride as far as it'll go and we run into all kinds of problems and we wonder why life is so difficult. Can I tell you something? If we were humble and simple people, our pride would never get in the way. Pride does, just like it happened in Corinth. When our pride gets in the way, ministry stops because we're no longer focused on the gospel. We're focused on what we want or what we think should be done. The background of this passage. The Corinthians had a tendency to be like many today. They were puffed up with pride. Look at the verses. Chapter 4 and verse 6. Paul says this: "That none of you may be puffed up." There's your pride. Drop down and look at verses 18 and 19. He says the same thing. Puffed up. Verse 19. Puffed up. Chapter 5 and verse 2. He says the same thing. Puffed up. We have a tendency, like the Corinthians, to be a up people, do we not? Can I get an amen? We are proud people. We're so proud we didn't want to admit that. But can I tell you something? The gospel of God's grace leaves no room for pride. None. When I look at the cross, I don't see anything in which I take pride. When I look at the cross, I see everything that ought to make me ashamed because I'm a sinner saved by the grace of God. When I look at the cross, it doesn't fill me with that sense of "I'm so wonderful." It fills me with that sense of "God had to do something miraculous to save me." It's a humbling, sobering thing. Paul said this in Galatians 6 and verse 14. "Let your boast be in the cross of Christ and the gospel." Even though the Corinthians, they were better off people, they were of high social status, they had all kinds of personal achievements, they had finances to boot, God was not impressed. And they thought that in that church they could impress each other with, well, look what I did. Look what I did. And the folks, we need to understand, God is not impressed by our accomplishments. Our looks, our natural heritage, our worldly accomplishments, they don't impress a sovereign and an all-powerful God. Let me illustrate that for you. A couple weeks ago, my daughter walked up to me with a color picture that she had in her hand that she had taken time to color. And I looked at the picture, and I looked at the coloring, and only one section of the black outline was actually colored in. Everything else was all scribbled all over the page. And this is for you. Well, there's a mixed response, isn't there? There's a response that says, she thought enough to give me this. Then there's a response as you look at the page and you go, man, I wish you would just color in the lines, right? It'd be so much more impressive if you could just color in the lines. Sometimes we take our own personal accomplishments, we take them to an all-wise and all-powerful God and say, look what I did. And he goes, yeah, so what? We puff ourselves up with what we can accomplish. Paul wrote in verse 26 that he wrote, notice with me, he wrote many, not any. There are believers of high social standing that you find in the New Testament that are called to salvation, but there aren't a lot. And Paul is going to explain in this text why. He gives the description of the believers and the converts in Corinth later on in chapter 6. It's not a flattering one. He says, and such were some of you. In chapter 6 in verses 9 through 11, you find this. He says, some of you were fornicators. Some of you were idolaters. You were homosexuals, thieves, drunkards, covetous. And he ends all of that and he says this, such were some of you. But then he says that key phrase, but you were sanctified and you were justified in Jesus Christ. Pride has a way of making us forget who we really are. It makes us think that we're better than we really are. Not as bad as everyone else says. Let me ask you, who's the worst person in church? You just thought of somebody, didn't you? Because we're a proud people. We are a proud people who are saved by the grace of God. Every church needs to take this message to heart because one of the most tragic things about modern society is pride and self-sufficiency. We don't need anyone. And we're better than everyone. And that has found its way into the church of God today. Just like it did in the days of Corinth. We need to jump into this morning. Let's look at the rest of this. We looked at point number one last Sunday morning very, very quickly. Paul reminds the Corinthians about three aspects of being humble and simple people. And to review where we were last Sunday, number one is this. Paul reminded them of what they were. Look at verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. God doesn't call many outstanding people, amen? Paul reminds them, the Corinthians, what they're not. They're not wise, they're not mighty, they're not noble. Paul says, think of what you were when God called you. Believer, think today what you were when God called you. I was 4. I must not have been too bad of a person, right? Ask your parents. Think of what you were when you were called. When God drew you to salvation. And remember this morning. God is the one who calls people to salvation. I can't save anybody. You can't save anybody. God draws them to salvation. We simply proclaim the message of Jesus Christ. And they accept that. God does the saving. We do the sharing. The Corinthian church, it was primarily comprised of ordinary people. Just like every church that's ever existed. Ordinary people. But people who, frankly, if I can be blunt, were terrible sinners. We like to think of the church today as a museum full of wonderful saints, don't we? The reality is, this is a hospital. And every single Sunday, every single Wednesday, every time that we meet together, we need to be mindful that there are people in the congregation that have sin problems because we're not perfect. Paul says, remember who you were. We need to get it out of our minds that when we come to church and the Word of God is preached, that we're all perfect. You know why nobody sits in the front pews in church? It's so they can just keep passing it further back. But it's amazing when the Word of God goes forward how it goes from one pew to the next, to the next, to the next, because we think we're perfect people and we don't have any problems. Remember who you were. Remember who you are. Division comes when we think that we're more gifted, we're more knowledgeable, and the great one that we use all the time, I'm more spiritual. What a shame for us to think that. Let's let God be the one that decides whether we are or not. We base our spirituality on those around us, not on God. He goes on, Paul does, and he says that not many of them are influential. God doesn't call people because of how great they are or powerful or wealthy. That doesn't impress him. Men don't have any influence on who God calls to salvation. He goes a step further and he tells them not many of them were of noble birth. Before, Paul was a very self-righteous person. Paul said, I had to give up my religion. I had to give up my goodness that I thought I was doing what was right. I had to give that up to be saved. Look at the opposite side of the spectrum. Paul says, I had to humbly submit and admit I was wrong. Then you have the Corinthians on the other side. And yet God didn't consider them too sinful to save them. Aren't you glad for that? That God saves not just the people that think they have it all right, but he saves the people that know they're wrong. And folks, might I remind you, we're kind of in the middle. So we think. But none of them are right. Wherever we fall in this spectrum, let us not remember that it's God who has the power to transform the sinful heart of man. And that everyone stands on equal footing before God, no matter who they are. Paul says, remember what you were. He goes on, verses 27 through 29. Let's look at these verses again. He writes in verse 27, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Paul writes them and he reminds them, number two this morning. Paul reminded them of why God called them. Paul reminded them of why God called them. Perspective is a very interesting thing, isn't it? How you look at things. A shoe manufacturer who decided to open the Congo market sent two salesmen to the underdeveloped territory. One salesman cabled back, prospect here is nil, no one wears shoes. The other salesman reported enthusiastically, market potential is terrific, everyone is barefooted. It's all in how you see things. Let me illustrate it a different way. An airline pilot flying southeastern United States called the local tower and said, we are passing over at 35,000 feet. Give us a time check, would you? The tower said, what airline are you? To which the response said, what difference does it make what airline we are? We just want the time, replied the pilot. The tower responded, oh, it makes a lot of difference. If you're Trans World Airline or Pan Am, it's 1600. If you're United or Delta, it's 4 o'clock. If you're Southern Airways, the little hand is on the 4 and the big hand is on the 12. And if you're Skyway Airlines, it's Thursday. It makes a big difference how we see things versus how God sees things. And Paul contrasts how man sees things and how God views them. Look at this. Verse 25. God chose, and notice these three things. There's two found right away at the beginning of verse 27, and the other one is found right at the beginning of verse 28. Paul says, and he's speaking of God here, God has chosen the foolish, number one. He's chosen the weak, number two. And verse 28 says he's chosen the base, or the low things of the world. He's chosen the despised to show the world their need and his grace. God calls simple and humble people. Verses 26 through 28, the fact that men don't save themselves is emphasized again and again and again by the words. God saves them. It's stressed four times in these verses by two words. Number one, on your outline, the first word is the word called. Look at verse 27, or the word chosen. But God has chosen. God has called, your scripture text might say. God has chosen. God has called. Both of those words are seen as you go down through here. Verse 28. You find it again. God has chosen. There's one in the middle of verse 27. Back up to the verse 26. And you find the word called. They stress the idea that it's God that chooses for salvation, not man. It's God that makes that decision. God is the one who takes the initiative in saving men. And aren't you thankful for that? God is the one that takes the initiative in saving men. God's chosen the foolish and the weak and the base, the despised things. Let me say this very carefully this morning. Nobody that I know of in this room is born lower birthwise than Jesus Christ. No one. The same Jesus Christ that we celebrate at Easter was born at some point in time. Scripture says he was born as a baby. He was born of lowly birth, not of noble birth. He lived a life that was average at best, not with rich parents, not in a palace. He lived a lowly life. When he went to the cross, everyone that he knew abandoned him in the hour of need. It was a very disgraceful, it was a very humiliating kind of a death. In the resurrection, it says that Jesus was placed in a borrowed tomb. He didn't own it. It wasn't his. And yet, folks, can I be very clear this morning? That message, Jesus Christ's birth, his death, and his resurrection, all of those things today confound the smartest that have ever lived. People won't go to hell because they're not smart enough. They will go to hell because they're not humble enough to see what God has done. The fact that God chooses the simple and the humble over the outstanding, that's not arbitrary. It's not without reason. He explains his reason in the passage. He chooses the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. Notice he says foolish things, not foolish people. Many of the wise in the world look upon those who have little or nothing and not persons. They view them as things. They see them as tools. But yet here it tells us that God chooses the ignorant, the unlearned, the disadvantaged over the wise. And why is that? To shame the wise. And how does that shame the wise? Because the wise feel there's little need for God. They're self-sufficient, and that's not acceptable to God. Doesn't mean that God rejects you if you're smart. That's the attitude of many of the wise, that they're not sincere enough to genuinely study the truth of God. It's because of pride and arrogance and closed-mindedness that God chooses few of the wise in the world. God chooses the weak, it goes on and it tells us here. He chooses the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. Paul said, "For when I am weak, then I am made strong." When you understand that God has chosen people, the common laborer, the simple worker, the poor, the homeless, the widow, the hungry, the child, the aged, the neglected by the world, the helpless person, the deformed. over the person that is strong. It gives you a greater understanding of who God is. God will put to shame the attitude of the arrogant people. He chooses the lowly things, the things which are despised. The word things is used to denote people. Lowly in contrast to those that are of upper class. We all should have made it, right? But it says God chooses the lowly once again because of pride and arrogance and self-righteousness of those who want some religion, want to do charitable causes, yet they're unwilling to surrender their lives to the Lord. So God chooses, on your outline this morning, God chooses the nothings to nullify the somethings. God chooses the nothings to nullify the somethings. It boils down to God sent His Son into the world to save those who confess that they can't save themselves from death, from hell, and they want to live with God eternally. The Bible says, "For by grace you've been saved through faith, not of works." Verse 29, very quickly. God has one purpose for saving only the simple and humble people, and it's to eliminate man's boasting. The reason God has chosen to do the very opposite from what man thinks. He chooses as His followers the people who are opposite from what man thinks and man chooses. God saves those and He uses those whom man would bypass. Let's be honest. How many of you would choose somebody like Paul, who's persecuting Christians? Didn't think so. But yet God chose him. How about blind Bartimaeus? Somebody that everybody else had cast aside, yet God chose to heal him and save him. He saves a person because the person's heart is humble. And if not, He will humble it. We need to get to number three very quickly this morning. Paul reminded them, number three, of all that they had in Jesus Christ. Verses 30 and 31. But of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, He who glories, let him glory in the Lord. He wraps up this portion of his answer, and he says that God chooses you to be in Christ. There is no greater little word in all of Scripture. There's no greater phrase that we look over in the Scripture than the phrase in Christ. We miss that. In Christ. Paul's argument to the Corinthians is this: since every believer is in Christ, amen? Every believer is in Christ, and he has all that he needs. Scripture says later on, he's been given everything that pertains to life and godliness. Why does he have to compete? And why do we need to compete with each other and compare ourselves? Why do we need to do that? Do I have more of Christ than you do? Do you have less? Sounds like what he said back in the passage that we read way back when. Is Christ divided? Paul says, do I have more of Christ than you? And the answer is, every one of us has everything that we ever need to live the Christian life. Amen? So why do we need to compete? When you look at someone and you look at them and say that I'm better off than them, you're looking at it from the worldly standpoint. Because when you look at it from God's standpoint, God sees all of us as the same. There's no reason to boast. There's no reason to boast that I memorized a whole passage of Scripture and you didn't. There's no reason to boast that I served in this ministry and you didn't. Or that God gave me this gift and you don't have that gift. Because God's given us everything that we need for life and godliness. And he says, in the church of God, why do we feel we need to compete? The spiritual blessings that we need, they're not ideas that somehow elude our grasp. They're all in a person. His name is Jesus Christ. He's our wisdom, Colossians 2:3. He's our righteousness, 2 Corinthians 5:21. He's our sanctification, John 17 and verse 19. And he's our redemption, Romans 3:24. And each of these words that Paul uses here very quickly in verse 30, they all carry a very special meaning for Christians. They're all deeply theological words, but they carry a different meaning. Number one is righteousness. That has to do with our standing before God. We are justified. Amen? The gavel is down. God has declared us righteous in Jesus Christ. We've been saved from the penalty of sin. He says, we've been sanctified. That is, we've been set apart. We belong to God. We're to serve Him. And sanctification, it's an ongoing process. We're being saved from the power of sin, and someday when Jesus Christ comes back, we'll be saved forever. Amen? Completing Jesus Christ.
If you would like to join us for our Sunday services, we have Sunday school at 9:30 a.m. for all ages, morning worship at 10:30 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. You can also join us on Wednesday evenings for prayer and Bible study at 7 p.m. We hope that you enjoyed the Light for Living broadcast from the First Baptist Church in Brayton today.